Romans 8, I'm going to read the passage that we talked about last week, and I'm going to read the two verses that follow it as well. And it's the last two verses that we're particularly thinking about today. Romans 8, starting at verse 18, and we'll read through to the end of verse 27. Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And God blesses the public reading of his word. These two verses, verses 26 and 27, it's amazing how much one person can write about two verses. But as I reflected on it, I think God wants to say this to us. Our weakness is no excuse not to be dependent upon him. I'll say that again because it's a bit of a wordy way around, and then I'll say what I mean. Our weakness is no excuse not to be dependent on God. In other words, we can be dependent upon him in spite of our weakness. Paul says he helps us, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He's pointing to not just our weakness physically, not just our creatureliness, and the fact that we are fallen people and not fully redeemed. But he's also talking about our weakness in prayer as well. Because we might struggle to pray. We struggle to pray according to his will, because we don't know what God's will is most of the time. But that is precisely why we need to be dependent upon God. Are you with me so far? I know it's a bit complicated, but essentially, it's about being dependent on God. Here's an illustration that came to my mind as I was thinking about this. Have you seen the film Bruce Almighty? No. Some people have. Who hasn't seen it? Oh, it's quite a few of you. Right, I'll tell you what the film's about. The film is about a guy called Bruce Nolan. It's played by the actor Jim Carrey. It's a very funny film. But it's also got a very serious point. Bruce is going through some real difficulties in his life. He thinks he's going to get upgraded in his job to get this new position where he's going to be the news anchor. He works for a news broadcasting corporation. And he doesn't get it. His other colleague gets it, and he doesn't get it. And he gets sent out to some random assignment with a stupid hat on a stupid boat, in his words. And he kicks up a fuss. He loses his job. He's having a bad time. He's unsatisfied with his life. He doesn't like the fact that his lot in life isn't right. And so he blames God. Okay, he blames God. He's fed up. He's so fed up with his life. He says, God's a mean kid with a magnifying glass, and I'm an ant, and he's burning me, watching me squirm. That's what he said, I believe. Something like that. So he meets with God. God wants to meet him. So God sets up a meeting. God, in this instance, is played by Morgan Freeman. So that'll mess with your head a little bit. And he gives him, and so God gives Bruce the power to be God. He says, you can have my power for a week and see how you go, because After all, like you said, you can just clean it right up. You can just fix everything with a snap of your fingers. So Bruce gets all of God's powers and he starts hearing prayers. He hears all these prayers. And he doesn't know what to do with them. So he's got different ideas. So he says prayer post-its. So when he says that, the whole of his house is covered in post-it notes. The dog, him, everything. And he says, no, post, maybe that's not the best way. Prayer filing cabinets. So he does prayer filing cabinets. So there's filing cabinets all over his house. No, that's not going to work. So he finally thinks, I'll do computer. So all the prayers come into what is essentially an email system on his computer. He just ends up saying yes to all of them. Well, he gets bored of this and he just puts an auto-respond, yes, to all. So everybody's prayers just gets an answer of yes, straight away. So, as a result of that, things start to go a little bit chaotic. So everybody wins the lottery. Well, the problem with that is everybody only wins about $17. So that's not really winning the lottery, is it? And there's a couple of other things that go wrong. People start to revolt. And there's chaos ensuing in his town. And then God meets Bruce again near the end of the film. And God hands him a mop. And they start to mop the floor. And he says, no matter how dirty things get, you can always clean it right up. Bruce admits his failure, that he didn't know what he was doing. And he says, I just gave them all what they wanted. To which God's reply is this: since when do people have a clue about what they want? The point stands. When do we have? Later on after that, he says, "You know, be the miracle. You know, if you want to see a change, be it yourself." And that's kind of the point of the film. But that point of when does anyone have a clue about what they want? Bruce in the film thought it would be really easy to have God's power. Little did he realize how much he actually needed God to help him deal with it. Moreover, how much did he not realize that people just don't understand about what they need and about what they want? The world thinks it knows what it wants. We all think we can get what we want and it'll be a good thing. We think it'll be good for us. We rationalize about why getting this thing will be good for us. I could say, I want a new mobile phone. I don't need a new mobile phone. Mine works perfectly fine. But the world tells me I need to upgrade. Why? Because the new phone can do so much more. Am I going to use all the features of that new phone? Probably not. Does it really matter? No. But the world thinks it knows what I need and it's trying to tell me that I need to upgrade. For example, we spend our lives sometimes on the pursuit. Some people have this goal for their life where it's all about their family. And so everything goes investing into their family. And then their family eventually disappoints them. But the point is, who do we depend on? Who do we truly depend on? Ourselves or God? Paul's talking to the church and he wants to encourage them. This part here is very much an encouragement and a comfort. In our weakness, so in all of this striving to get what we want, all of this kind of stuff that we think we know what we need, in our weakness, in our creatureliness, the Spirit intercedes for us. He stands in the gap and prays for us. Now, I don't actually know how this works. I don't know exactly what Paul means when he talks about sighs too deep for words. Other translations have different ways of expressing that. I'll mention three and I'll let you make up your own mind. It could be that the Spirit takes our groaning and makes sense of them before God. That's one possible way of understanding what that means. Another way is that Paul could be talking about speaking in tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues. We speak in tongues, we don't always know what they mean, but God does, the Spirit does, and he interprets those to God. Or, another way of understanding it is it could be that the Spirit is groaning along with us and creation, awaiting the day when we're redeemed. I can't tell you which one of those it is. I don't even know myself which one I think it is. But what is most important, though, is that he does intercede for us. He prays for us. He stands in the gap before us. Not only do we have Jesus, who is interceding for us in heaven for our salvation, but we have the Spirit of God who is interceding for us in our weakness, in our struggle, in our groaning. And what's more, God seeks out the Spirit within us, and there he finds his will. Now, doesn't that blow your brains out? Because I don't get how that works. God, who searches and knows everything, searches the heart and knows everything, searches within us to find the Spirit buried within us and somehow finds his will being prayed. I don't get it. What I do know is important is that he's praying for us, is that we're not alone. No matter how strong or how weak we may feel, it's clear we need to depend on God. And that's really, I think that's part of the heart of what Paul is saying. It's about depending on God. And just because we're human doesn't mean we give up. So how can we depend on God? And I've got three things. I don't know if they're right. I think they are. Test them and see what you think about depending on God. And the first one is pray more. Pray more. That may seem like an obvious question, an obvious answer to the question, how do we depend on God? But think about it. When things are good, how much do you pray? The usual pattern is, when things are good, we don't think about God as much. We don't pray necessarily as much, because things are okay. We don't necessarily need to depend on God. On the other hand, when life is good, when life is terrible, when life is painful, when it's a struggle, and we want to know how to deal with it and all the rest of it, we pray more. We pray all the time, because we're desperate for God to reach into our situation and change it. And we will have had times when life has been difficult, and we just pray all the time because we don't know how to deal with what we've got. Very often we pray when we know about our weakness, when we're struggling, when we're having issues. When things are bad, we pray because we want the situation to be resolved. And we depend on God to resolve it. Unless, of course, you're the exception to the rule and you're completely stubborn and you never pray. And there's always one bright spark. Oh, well, I pray all the time. Yes, well, thank you. We're all not as perfect as that. We groan along waiting for this thing to be resolved, and we can't wait for the time when things are better. And part of our expression of that is sometimes through prayer. When things are going well, do we pray half as much? That's the question. Do we pray half as much? Perhaps we don't, because we don't feel we need it. And I want to suggest to us that perhaps in those times when things are going well and hunky-dory, we're happy and life is good, you know, we don't need to depend on God as much. We depend on ourselves. I can take care of myself, thank you very much. Whether we pray a lot in good or bad times, the point remains. We need to pray more in order to show our dependence on God. Martin Luther, the great church reformer, is reported to have said something like, "I have far too much to do today to spend 2 hours in prayer. So I'll have to get up earlier and spend 3 hours in prayer." I don't say that to shame you or to make you feel guilty. Hopefully it inspires you to pray more. I have gotten into a pattern now where I have to pray for about an hour every morning. And that's not continuous prayer. I will sit and put some worship music on and sing along for a few minutes, and then I'll read the word and reflect on the word and allow God to speak to me, and I'll write something in my journal maybe, and then I'll spend some time in prayer reflecting on what God's been saying. And then I'll use the Lord's Prayer as a model to help me pray through things. And then I'll finish. But it takes an hour. Like this morning, I started about 7:10, and I looked over and I was just getting to the point where I'd finished reading the Bible, and it was 7:50. I was like, what happened to the the last 50 minutes, last 40 minutes. I don't know what happened. But I need to pray more because more things are happening. And this week we're having the 24 hours prayer. We need to pray. Because God moves when we pray. Because we're depending on God. If we don't pray as much, clearly God doesn't figure in the equation of our life. He's obviously not that important. But it's an encouragement. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. It's an encouragement that the more we pray, the more we see God working. And I believe the more we pray for Saturday, the more we'll see God at work. So, wanted to be dependent on God, pray more. Absolutely. And the second thing, I was umming and ahhing about how to get this in. But be filled with the Spirit. You've heard me say this all the time. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, wine and alcohol are intoxicating, aren't they? You get drunk, you don't know where you are. You wake up in the morning, you say, what did I do last night? Because that's trouble. It takes over your entire system. It makes you do things that you wouldn't think to do normally. And things you probably shouldn't do either. In the same way, Paul makes the comparison, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you up so much that He is taking control. You lose your inhibitions to fear of people when you're sharing the gospel, for example. And all that good stuff. You just get on with life. You allow the Spirit to move you and to guide you. In our Romans 8 passage this morning, if the groaning is speaking about tongues, if that is truly what it is, and believe me, I read a very thick book about that this week. It took me ages to get my head around the arguments for it. If Paul is talking about tongues, then pray for the gift of tongues. Not everybody speaks in tongues, but you can ask God to pray to speak in tongues and speak it and then pray in them every day. I've heard testimony of people who have said they've committed themselves to praying in tongues for 15 minutes every day. And what God did as a result was incredible. All kinds of stuff happened as a result of them. They've led very fruitful lives as a result of it. Why? Because Paul says that when we speak in tongues, we edify ourselves. That is, we commune with God. And even though we don't know what we're saying, God's Spirit is at work. We can't see, we don't know how, but He's doing something. The point is, God's at work. And He's changing us for His glory. And as John Stott, the late great John Stott would say, I wake up every morning and I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me up. Every morning, every day, he asked the Spirit to fill him up. Why? Because there was a man who was dependent on God. And another way to be filled with the Spirit. Spend time with people who are filled with the Spirit. Learn from them. Read their books. Listen to their teaching online. I think of somebody like Heidi Baker. She walks around Mozambique and miracles just happen wherever she goes. Because she's dependent on God. The church in Iraq, you know, undergoing some intense persecution. And they say, we didn't know Jesus was all we needed until Jesus was all we had. But they're dependent on God for everything. Be filled with the Spirit. And finally, position yourself. So pray more, be filled with the Spirit, position yourself. What do I mean when I say position yourself? I'm talking about getting into a position where God has to show up. Placing yourself willingly in a position where God has to show up. For example, on Saturday, when I go out and start talking to people to give them words of hope, God has to show up at that moment when I speak to people and give them words of hope. This isn't me just going and saying, oh, they're there, I think God loves you, and pat them on the head and send them on their way. They're there like a little dog. That's not what it's about. It's about engaging with them and asking the Lord to say, what does this person need to hear at this moment? God's got to show up. I think about Robbie Dawkins, who's a pastor and a healing evangelist, and he in the States. And when he says to people, when he's out witnessing and he's talking to people, he says to them something like, if you let me pray for you, God will heal your back right now. Does he have to say that? No. He's got no guarantee that God's going to heal that person's back when he prays for them. But he says it in faith. Because he's saying, God, I need you in this situation right now. I need you to show this person how much you love them by healing their back. Or whatever bit he's praying for. He willingly puts himself in a position where God has to show up. You say, oh, that's putting God to the test. It's not putting God to the test if he's drawn you to that point. If he's saying, go out and bless people, it's not putting him to the test. It's just saying, God, I need you to show up now. And here's the other antidote to that. If we only ever stay in our holy huddle and never learn dependence upon God, he's never going to do anything. I can guarantee that when we do this, he will show up. And perhaps we don't do something big like going out and praying for healing straight away. Perhaps we work up to it in baby steps. You start with the small things. For example, be friendly at the checkout when you're shopping in whatever particular shop you happen to be in. Case in point, we were in Bristol a couple of Fridays ago. And we were in this store, and the lady at the checkout was really, she looked unimpressed. I mean, she was like not, she didn't want to be there at all. And so Esther just, as she does, just talks to her and says, are you having a good day? And she says, well, I didn't really sleep last night, so I'm not having a great day at all. I only had about an hour and a half of sleep. And we said, oh, we're really sorry to hear that. We hope you feel, you know, are you working all day? Just had a little conversation about it. She was frowning when we started. She was smiling when we left. She was smiling when we left. Because somebody took the time just to have a conversation and bless her. And to see how she was doing as a person. Not just a mindless oaf checking out your goods at the store. I think that's incredible that she was smiling when we left. I said, see, that's God. He's doing it. That's a tiny little thing. Did I bash her over the head with the gospel? No, she didn't know who we were for Adam. But she left smiling. Start with the small things and then gradually increase it. Maybe to people that you know, family members that need to hear a word from God. And then to maybe bigger things like praying on the street for people. The point is, we have to be in a position where God has to show up. Otherwise, we're not really depending on God. We're just depending on ourselves. Our culture wants us to be self-sufficient. God says, I don't want you to be self-sufficient. I want you to be God-sufficient. Be sufficient on me. Here's why this is important. When we don't ever put ourselves in this position, we elevate our weakness as something to be dependent upon over and above God and his sovereignty. When we don't take time to put ourselves in this position, don't have to be that way all the time, but we elevate our weakness as something to be dependent upon over and above God and his sovereignty. Our weakness is not an excuse. It's the reason why. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And even though we think we cannot do it, he's gone before, he's interceding for us, and he continues to do so. The more we practice this, the more we'll develop our dependence on God every day, for everything. So our weakness is not an excuse for a lack of prayer. Our weakness is not an excuse for a lack of being filled with the Spirit. Our weakness is not an excuse to not position ourselves for God to show up. I think Paul's word is very clear here. The Spirit intercedes and God searches for it. And as we'll discover, if God is for us, who can be against us? We can depend on God in any and every situation. And I think a mixture of these three will really help. I think they will. So think about them. Have a quick audit of your prayer life. How much do you pray on a regular basis? Is it 5 minutes in the morning when you think, or 5 minutes in the middle of the day when you think, oh, I've prayed today? Is it, you know, 2 minutes before you fall asleep in bed at night? Do you have a more structured time when you spend with God? And now think about how much that reflects on your dependence on God. How much do you depending on God for every day? And then think about being filled with the Spirit. Are you afraid to give him control? What might God do if he has control? What about positioning yourself so that God has to show up? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a position where you kind of think, oh, God, you really have to show up now? And I'm not talking about a position where it happened to you, but a position where you actually physically went out and sought it. Think about Bill Johnson. The thing that kicked off the healing revival in California was his going into it. He was going to pipe petrol, and he was talking to the guy across the thing, and he just offered a prayer. He just offered to pray for the guy. And the guy said, yeah, and he was healed. And it was incredible. Bill didn't have to offer that, but he did. And God blessed it. And from then on, when they realized that the healing was not for the church, it was for the world, a whole kind of thing built up around it. And that was well over 20 years ago now. Have you ever positioned yourself like that? And here's the kicker. Will you ever consider doing it? Because if the answer is no, then you need to go away and talk to God. You need to have a conversation with him and say, well, Lord, why would I not want to consider that? It may be because you disagree with me. I'm happy to be disagreed with. Just don't talk to me after the service about how you disagree. Go away and think about it and phone me on Wednesday or something. Wednesday or Thursday. Thursday morning, yeah. It's a good day. Certainly the morning. Not the afternoon, but the morning. Although if you're my small group, you'll disagree with me on Tuesday, so there you go. How much do you pray, and how much does that reflect on your dependence on God? How much do you want the Spirit? I've been reading a book called The Anointing this week by R.T. Kendall, and it's just about the Spirit of God on a person to do what God wants them to do. And we need, you know, I heard this in a talk, we don't need gifted people. We don't need people with all the bells and whistles. We need anointed people. We need anointed people to do. My piano playing, I am not a gifted piano player. And people would say, well, that's not a thing to say, Ian. I'm not a gifted piano player because if I was, I would be a concert pianist. And I'd be really good and I wouldn't get nervous. I'd get on with it. But what God does through me when I play is something entirely different. It's the anointing. It's not me, it's him. He doesn't want gifted. Yes, by all means, increase your talent where you can and develop your skills. But he wants to use them. He wants to anoint us with his Spirit. And he wants us to willingly place ourselves in those positions where we think, actually, God, I need you to show up. Is it scary? Yes. Will we not want to do it? Yes. Can there be great fruit that comes from it? Absolutely. So just spend a second thinking about those things.